Go ahead. Thank you. So today we are going to conclude with our study of on sin. Hopefully you guys have learned enough about how horrible of a person your old man was and why you need to bury him once and for all. Amen? Amen? But like I promised you guys last week, today we're going to finish it up. We're going to learn about how to really finally create the separation that we need in order to really put him to bed. Amen? So, we've learned some things, so we'll do a quick recap. We learned that the old man, right, the carcass of the old man, is persistent because he doesn't move, right? Because what good is a dead body, right? If dead bodies get up and move, we have a zombie problem, right? And then Ed's inevitable zombie proclamation is going to come to fruition, and you'll have to arm up, right? Aim for the head, take out the stairs, put fences up, they can't climb, right? But the dead bodies we know currently, they don't move, they stay put. And so when you have let go of your old man and you accepted Christ, right, that old body just stays put, but we found a problem, right? The problem was, is what do we do? What do we inherently, we stay, right? We don't leave the premises of the old man because we're falling into this kind of bad habit where we believe that, well, because of repentance, right? Repentance is what? Agreeing with God that I did something that I wasn't supposed to, right? Right? Well, turning my back to the problem that I've done and then walking away from the situation. But rather than walk away from the situation, we've just stopped at that point of turning around and realize, well, you know, I'm probably going to mess up again, so let me just stay close. And that way when I mess up, I'm not going too far. And we found that that problem, that persistent problem, has kept us in a not mobile state. And the problem with that is that the things of God want us to, or take us further and further away from that corpse, right? So then we run into a bigger problem, which is we're really not being obedient to the things that God said and that we said about delayed disobedience or disobedience, right? No difference. So we understand that. All right. So then we have the problem where we're chained and we're shackled to this thing because we don't want to let go of it. And we recognize all the hardships that come along with that. And that there's a constant battle that we face. Because as much as that's tugging and pulling on us, we have this earnest desire to want to please God, especially in this newness of this relationship with Jesus that we have, where we're like, we really, really don't, we don't like this. We want to do that, but he's heavy. He's really heavy to drag him through, right? So we don't do the things that we want to do, and we've been through that, okay? But we learned through the process of walking in love and walking in light that as we make those steps and we get further away from the corpse, we're becoming more obedient to Christ, right? We're becoming more in line with his plan and his purpose for our life. But at the same time, simultaneously, we're creating the distance that we need from the old man, that as we make that progress and we make those steps and we advance our lives in that direction, right? What happens? Becomes harder to get back to it, right? Becomes near impossible. And that was the objective. I believe that's what Jesus was trying to get us to understand when he was conveying this all to us. So today, we're going to get our running shoes on. Amen? We're going to create some massive gaps of distance that even thought of trying to go back to the old man, you're going to be like, nope, that's going to take too much. Ain't got time for that, right? Ain't nobody got time for that. So today we're going to finish our journey by walking out in wisdom. This is going to be really good for you all. I hope. I trust the Lord. Amen. Amen. So Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its provision in us, God. I thank you for how you continue to train us, lead us, guide us, and prepare us through your word so that we can come boldly to the throne of the King and pursue you with persistence, God, so that we can constantly be in your will, obedient children. Father, we thank you for everything it provides for us, and we ask you to grow it, multiply it in our hearts, and let it produce fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here we go. We're going to go to Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Actually, we're going to stop at 18. We're not even going to go to 21. And this is in the Amplified version, so again, I apologize, the version behind me isn't going to match up exactly with what I have here, but your Amplified Bible might be similar to mine, and that's cool. If you don't have an Amplified Bible, follow along. Therefore, see that you walk carefully, living life, and this is Ephesians 5, 15 through 18, living life with honor, purpose, and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil. Not as the unwise, but as wise, sensible, intelligent, discerning people, making the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. Therefore, do not be foolish and thoughtless, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is wickedness, corruption, stupidity, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and constantly guided by Him. How close was it? Okay. Don't worry about it. I'm going to reread it a couple times as we go through, so you'll keep getting it pushed into you. So, very first thing in the line in 17 is talking about us walking carefully. Now, I like the concept of walking carefully because what does that mean? When you're careful about something. Well, I mean, if you're old. If you're old, you have to walk carefully everywhere you go. You're paying close attention. It seems like a good answer, right? Do you agree with that one? Do you want to challenge it? Carefully. What is a careful? What is, if you walk carefully, what does that mean? Walking safe. Carefully. Not going to step in anything ooky. No dog poop. I love this. You guys are giving so many great answers. It tells me you're very attentive. You're very attentive. Carefully, right, insinuates something. It insinuates that you understand what care is. Doesn't it? It insinuates that you have an understanding of care. Well, I will tell you, according to this carcass that has been laying on the floor for the past month, he doesn't care. So if our care is based out of our flesh or our old self, guess what? Our walk isn't going to be in care either. Because our cares are going to be based off of the cares of what? The world and its needs and wants. But the things of God are going to have a different formula, right? So walking carefully is actually perspectively based. If I am in the Lord, then the cares of things that I'm going to be walking toward are going to be different than the things of the world, are they not? Care is very important. So when I say walk carefully, I don't mean safely. I don't mean any of that. And I don't think that's what the Lord means either. Walking carefully is built upon who? Who? And here we go. See that you walk carefully, living life with honor, purpose, and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil. As we continue to walk carefully towards the things of God, the distance that we are going to create from the old man are going to be life-altering. You can't do anything to stop this formula. It's built into the cake. Is that understood? So then, going back to a premise that we had a few teachings ago, how does a pastor tell if you're walking with the Lord? I just look at what you're doing. I look at the things that you do. I look at the way you talk. I look at the way you walk. I look at the things that you are participating in. I look at the things you look at. I don't want to be anywhere near the pollution and the corruption of stuff that some of you people look at on a daily basis. That's not the point. The point is it tells a story. It tells me how further away from the body that's on the floor you have gotten. Are you making distance or are you not making distance? Because your life will change, right? We can't do anything to stop that. But here, we're given something really important. We're given two sides. We're giving that line of thinking is congruent to the unwise, and then the prospect of us walking in wisdom or being wise. Now, why can we say that the person who is not making distance is unwise? And mind you, I'm not the one saying this, right? Who said that? Who said that? It's the written word of God, right? Might as well be Daddy telling us himself. Okay? So, he's saying that if you just continue to stay close to this corpse that my son paid the ultimate price for you to be separated from is unwise, I think he understands the concept, do we not? Okay, so don't be mad at me. I'm not calling you stupid. Just putting it out there. That's not me. But as wise, sensible, intelligent, and discerning people, what does it mean to be wise? How many people think they know what wise means? What's wise mean? What does it mean? Come on, you're on the hot seat. It's burning up. Aw, man, you already got the secret code. Darn. What's wise mean? Oh, you have it too? Man, all right, fine, you're on the deck. You know the code? You know the secret? What's wise mean? To be spiritual. What does wise mean? Hot seat, burning up. Give me the first answer. Lots of knowledge, right? Boy, you hit it. You're right on the money. Good answer. Good answer. Man, the Family Feud family's going, good answer. Good answer. Woo! Survey says, eh. Oh, man. But you know what, though? I'm glad you gave that answer because here's the thing. You're probably in the 90 percentile of people who said the same thing. So in reality, if we did Family Feud, it would be on the board. It'd be number one answer. But it would be contextually wrong. It is not correct. But see, the problem is that wisdom, old, wise, father time looking dude, right, is telling everybody how smart and knowledgeable he is because he's been around the planet forever in a decade, right? So everybody must know that that guy's got lots of knowledge, so therefore he is wise, right? And that's how it's been adapted or it's been elevated to that status, right? Experience makes me wise. The more I have experience, therefore the more I know, therefore the wiser I am, right? Because I'm more likely out of that wisdom to not repeat the same stupid mistakes I did in my past, right? Is that really wisdom though? No, right? Why can I say that? Because a wise person wouldn't have made the stupid mistakes in the first place. Do you really want to go following the guy who made 800 mistakes and goes, well, I know what not to do? Or do you want to follow the guy that doesn't make 800 mistakes because he knows what to do? Who's more wise? Wisdom is not about how much intelligence you have gathered. It is not about how much you know. Right? The Greek word is sophos. You might have recognized the starting point of that word. Relates to a word that you might be familiar with, sophomoric or sophomore. Sophos. Which means to be wise in a practical sense. That's interesting. Practical sense. Sounds like another term we've used before. Like common sense. You've heard that before, right? But we're not going to use common sense because common sense isn't common anymore. So we'll use practical sense because that's what it says it means, right? But 1828 Dictionary of Definitional Wise states as such, that's a long one, so I apologize, but bear with me. Properly having knowledge. Ooh, properly having knowledge. Hence, having the power of discerning and judging correctly or of discriminating between what is true and what is false, between what is fit and proper and what is improper. But a man may be speculatively and not practically wise. Hold on to that. Hence, discreet and judicious in the use or applications of knowledge, choosing laudable ends and the best means to accomplish them. This is to be practically wise. I'm going to summarize that definition because that's pretty hefty. But if you want to look it up, you know where to. I've told you all this already. What does it mean to be practically wise? It means I have the right knowledge, knowing the difference between what is true and what is false, right? And being able to decide, be able to rightly decide when to apply the needs of my knowledge and to the efforts to which I apply them to. So here's a prime example. Our website broke. It is not wise for me to fix it. Why? Because I don't have the knowledge. But the best use of my wisdom here is to find the person that does to do the thing that needs to be done to fix it at the most expedient time possible. Wisdom is seeing a problem and figuring out the best solution with the least amount of steps. Now, you might be like, but it's always fixated towards a problem. Not necessarily. Because it's always about discerning, right? But the key of it is that we are responsible to do something, and it says it in Ephesians. What does it say? Right after that. Making the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence because the days are filled with evil. That means the problem is the world is filled with evil, which is going to constantly be combating the what? Everything you want to do. Everything that God has called you to do, everything that is purposed in your life is going to be met with a resistance. So you need to maximize the time you have here on earth. And the way you do it is through wisdom. Why? Because you need to be able to tell the difference between what is happening. What is the right thing to do and what is the wrong thing to do? What is the lie of the devil and what is the truth of the gospel? You need to be able to tell the difference. Who's responsible for that? You are. Don't look to me. I'm giving it to you now so that you understand your responsibility. You can't have me fight that battle for you because guess who's got his own battles to fight? I do. And my wisdom tells me what? I need to worry about keeping my boat afloat. You need to keep your boat afloat. Jesus gave you the same solutions he gave me. He wasn't like, you know, oh, I'm only going to keep the pastors floating here. The rest of y'all can figure out how to walk on water. These guys get the boats. That's not what he did. Right? Did he do that? Did you see that in scripture somewhere? Did I miss it? I didn't see favoritism. So what we see is a distinguished difference. And back to this corpse here, right? What is he going to be most interested in? All of the things of time that he wants to consume are all going to be based around him. This is a good, listen to this. This is important. You want to do, you want to know how to tell the difference between what's wise and what's not wise? First clue. Does it promote me? Does it promote what I want? Does it help me out? Does it benefit me and me alone? If it does, guess who's going to be self-isolated and doing nothing towards the benefit of the kingdom? How can I tell that? Well, because this here is only interested in itself and what it gets out of the deal. If you're doing the things of God and you're moving forward and you're walking out in wisdom, what's your goals? What time are you maximizing? Whose time are you maximizing? Are you maximizing your time or are you maximizing his time? See the difference? Now, I want to go back to that definition because it talked about being practically wise and then it talked about speculative. There is wisdom in speculation. And here's the catch. What does that mean? Because so many people seem so wise, so knowledgeable, so well thought up, and they're only in one frame of reference. And that frame of reference is in speculation. And it's a dangerous place. Why? Because here's what speculation does. What does it mean to speculate? You're guessing. Right? You're assuming, or speculation means, I don't know what's happening over here, right? But I'm going to take a gander over into the future window, right? I did this, I was talking about this earlier. Meteorologists, right? All they do is they speculate, but that's why they're also 80% wrong. Right? Because they use a whole bunch of historical facts of the past to try to predict what's going to happen in the future. Can you do that? No, you can't. Right? Because as the wind blows is because God said it did. If God wants a hurricane in Massachusetts right now, guess where there's going to be a hurricane? And you'll go, it's the first time ever! Where was your history almanac to help you predict that one, genius? Oh, you can't. Why? Because you actually can't. But you speculate all day long looking to the sky to determine what you think is going to happen. Okay? They do this on a consistent basis. But let's not just focus on them, right? Think about how this applies to the kingdom and the people of the kingdom. What do the people in the kingdom of God like to do a lot? They like to speculate on when Jesus is going to come back. They like to speculate when Jesus specifically said what? No man will know the time. No one. So, if his word says, no man will ever know the time, and there's a guy running around saying, I know when, guess what? You're wrong. But Jesus, I don't care what you tell me. You can tell me visions. You can tell me dreams. You can tell me codes. You can tell me ciphers. You can tell me everything. You can tell me your third generation of family has been tracing patterns and footsteps and all this stuff, and you got a stupid van with a dog and you're chasing all these ghosts around. I don't care. It doesn't matter. What you tell me is wrong because God's word specifically said that what? No man will know. So therefore, you don't know. I don't need to speculate about that one now, do I? But how many people do? How many people speculate about the things that God wants to do? Speculate about the things that God is doing currently. Why is it better to speculate? Why is this happen? When you speculate, what are you doing? What are you doing though? You're not doing anything. Next time you speculate about something, I'm going to pick on you there, buddy, because I know you watch the football games and stuff. You're into foosyball, right? And the season's over, but the next season's going to start. And you're a fan of the San Francisco 49ers, and you've already speculated about what your team's going to look like if they get rid of Jimmy Garoppolo, right? Okay, so you're already thinking about the Super Bowl, right? Because you were close now, right? But you're already thinking about what happens if we can get there and we can win it, right? Okay? Does that require you to do anything at all? Do you move? Do you do something? Are you productive? Not at all. Right? Now, even if you were a coach or a player, you're not doing anything thinking about what the future of the games are going to hold. You move. Not one bit. Speculation keeps you stuck and never moving. It's all about thinking about where you might be going next, but you're never making an actual step. Sounds like a plan that's based around keeping this flesh carcass right here, wanting to keep me stuck in the mud and not moving forward. But what does that, how does that apply to us? Well, here's the thing. Sometimes we get something from God and God shows us something and we start speculating about what that's going to look like. And instead of moving towards it and just trusting God, we go, I don't like that. That's not going to be comfy for me. So they don't move out of fear. What fears? Well, if I do that, then I might never find the person I'm supposed to be with. I'll be alone. Or I don't know what's going to happen next, so I'm afraid of the unknown things that are going to come up. Or even worse, fear of change, right? Because we don't like change. So we resist change because we're afraid of what it might do to me, or what I might become, or what things I might look like next. We don't like those things. How can I say that? Because practical wisdom doesn't merit fear, right? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sound mind, right? So if I'm not supposed to operate in fear and fear is holding me back, then I have to use practical wisdom to discern the difference between why am I being afraid of something, or do I just not trust God? When we understand, being wise gives us the power to make practical decisions, thought-filled decisions, right, based on truth, and I'm going to say this, not facts, but truth, and there's a difference. So if you keep giving me facts, I'm going to tell you truth is better than your facts. And discerning between those two differences to make practical decisions. So let me bring this to you then. How do you think the best way to serve this is done? Do you think it's better done on an island to yourself, making these decisions all by yourself? How do you think you can do a better job? Oh, wow, that's a brain science idea. Here, you want the headset? Because you can continue the message from here. Ask God, wow, that's so deep. So deep. Can you believe the wisdom that just came out of this woman's mouth? Ask God? No, it can't be that simple. Yeah, everybody ever watched those V8 commercials? Should have asked God. Yeah, you're right. You should have asked God, because guess where the answers are? But we don't. I am yelling at you. You should have had a V8. Verse 17, though, is where we're going to really hit the homer. Therefore, do not be foolish and thoughtless, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. Firmly grasp. You ever play baseball, Jim? You know how to swing a bat? You think you can hit a ball still? Yeah, good. Okay. So next time you go up to the plate, I'm going to throw you a lopper. I'm not going to throw a fast pitch at you. I want you to hold the bat, like, just really loose. I want you to swing for the fences. Where's that bat going to go? It's going to hit the fence, right? Yeah, just going to... There goes the bat. You need to firmly grasp the bat, right? Firmly grasp. Is that what this is talking about? What does it mean? What does firmly grasp mean? I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to leave you hanging this time. Do we take the time to firmly grasp the things that God is telling you? Do we take the investment amount of time that is required to firmly grasp what God is saying? Because here's the thing I've seen in Christendom. Ready? God said to me, I need to, brother, I'm picking on you. I'm sorry. Don't hate me. But God said I need to start a radio show. And I'm gonna figure it all out. Please don't be offended, because I'm not pulling from actual data. There's not actual things. I'm just throwing a whole bunch of hand grenades. If some of them sting, I'm sorry. That's not really my intent. Did you ask for clarification? What kind of radio show am I supposed to do? What am I exactly supposed to talk about? What is it going to be built around? How often am I supposed to do it? What is the topics? What am I supposed to say? What equipment do I need? What things do I need to go? How am I going to purchase it all? What are you going to contribute to it? God, how do I do? How do I have? What is next? What do you need me for? What do I need to do? That might seem like a lot of extra work, but if it means that you fully grasp and understand what God originally said, don't you think that's important? Brother, you work in a meat department. Don't you think it's important to know all the safeties and procedures of every piece of equipment you have to use? Because you don't want to be like this at the end of the day, right? Because this would suck. This would suck more, and this would suck even worse. Right? You get the picture? It does. I don't want to deter. I picked on your point for a reason, right? Because that machine comes with a bunch of procedures. And even in the written procedures, sometimes the communication in the procedure isn't very clear, right? So what do you ask? You ask somebody who knows how to operate the machine. By the way, what does this do? What about this? What about this? What happens if this happens? What happens if I do this? What happens if I do that? Why? Because it's super important that I don't look like this at the end of the day. Why don't we think about the things of God like our fingers getting cut off are in the same vein? Why don't we do that? God gives us tons of things that he wants us to do and tells us these things, and we go, it's okay. Zip.
I'm good. Zimp. I'm just going to keep running. Zimp. And doing the things that God said. Zimp. How'd that happen? God will heal me. Zimp. Back to work I go. And God's just shaking his head going, you only needed to ask one question maybe. Even two, possibly. But we don't. How do we get here? I'll give you some reasons, right? We assume God's position is static. Because after all, the ink and paper here doesn't change every day I open it. So God's not changing, right? He's the same today, yesterday, and forevermore, right? Do you not remember that also this is a living word? Remember I said earlier that its whole purpose and point is to get us to be able to come to the giver of life. He is constant, but he is also living. And so here's the thing. Something that doesn't change, doesn't move, doesn't do anything, like a rock, isn't living, right? That rock that was there yesterday is going to be there tomorrow, unless a hurricane came. In which case, maybe it's over there now. But it didn't move on its own. But God, he is living, and he is constantly going to give new life. He doesn't give us old stuff. So if we are constantly eating old stuff and surviving on old manna, and God is sitting here going, if only you'd ask, you have what you have because you have not come to the King. You have not asked the right questions. If you think that reading the Bible is going to fix your life because after all, it's a checklist of things that I need to do in order to check them off so that way I can get into heaven, you missed the whole point of it. That's not what it's for. Relationship we have with God is not a checklist. We were created for intimacy. Intimacy takes time and patience. But Christians today are resolute in knowing the Bible but never relating with the Father. We've become complacent in even the things God gives us and tells us through this is the extent of our relationship. How shallow is that? That our relationship with God is based around, well, Lord, I read your Bible today. I got a good word. It really changed my heart. I'm not going to talk to Donna that way anymore because it's not kind and I need to be kind. That's it. Talk to you tomorrow when I read the next passage that my little book told me to read. My daily devotion. That's my relationship with God. Me and Jesus, we're good. We're good. If that's what you think you have, is that intimate? Just this one thing. It's all I need in my relationship. I'm good. Do you ever think maybe that's why people of God have stopped making progress in the things of God? They've not moved a step. They think that once that moment is finished, then so is their relationship with God. So how do I prolong my relationship with God? I take the one little thing God told me to do and I stretch it for the rest of my life. Man, God, we're going to be a thing forever. Do you know how psychotic you sound? Seriously, isn't that like stalker? He gives you one little thing and you're like, ah, he loves me. It's like his hair follicle. Ew. That is the point. It is the point. Because how many people have gotten the one thing that God gave them, they treasured it so much, but then they prolong it for the rest of their life, never moving into the greater things of God, never moving into their call, never moving into the things that God wants for them and provides for them, because we're obsessed with the nose hair that I got from God. Yes, Catholics, I'm talking to you. Stop putting saints' flesh in your houses. It's disgusting. You're following the wrong things. God's life is new. Every single day, he gives you breath in your lungs for something new to be accomplished, not for you to go back to the old trash that you have before. So where do we go from here? Well, if we're going to walk this out and we're going to walk in wisdom, we need to learn how to avoid the things of the world. Because again, the world is going to consistently persist that we come back to it. That's what the old flesh wants. And so here's what we're going to do. James 3, got it up there, brother? 13 through 18 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We know that the enemy wants to thwart us, even at the point of us making this distinct stride of distance that we want to make as we get further and further away from the corpse. We know that that's what he wants to do. He's not changed his tactic. He's not changing it anytime soon, right? But wisdom, right, is supposed to help us. But what's the enemy going to do? The enemy's going to try to bend that wisdom in a way, right, that benefits ourself. Because it gets us back to here. He's going to try to redirect us and bring us back here, right? So how do we get away from that? Let's go back to the first thing. We walk in love. Who does love prefer? Does love prefer me? Love prefers others. So if I'm walking in love and I start creating that distance and I make the distance and I get away from that, right? I'm making that distance and separation of walking in love. I'm not going to be considering myself. So that's going to contradict from the lie of the enemy that's trying to bring me back to myself, right? If I walk in light, what does that mean? That means I'm going to be able to combat the lies of the enemy with truth, right? I'm not going to fall for it because I understand the truth behind what God says and I can see the hand of the enemy trying to lead me back, right? But verse 18. No, it's not it. It's not it. It's not supposed to be 18. Sorry, 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If you want to highlight something, highlight willing to yield. Now, I know a lot of people who drive cars don't know how to yield. A lot of people who drive cars do not know how to yield. They see that triangle sign and it means go faster. No, it didn't even mean that. It's not what it means. It's amazing because you think people would understand what yield means and they don't understand what it means, right? What does it mean? Nope, it's not what it means. Some people would say it means proceed with caution. So I said that some people in these Eastern states mean speed up because you're going to be waiting a long time if you don't, right? And you'll have to deal with an annoying person behind you honking at you all the time, right? Yield is really important, right? Because if we're going to use this illustration of cars, right? And I'm trying to merge into a lane and I have to yield, right? What does it really mean? It means that I don't have the right of way, right? I do not. That means I have to patiently wait for my opportunity or for somebody who is kind enough to make room for me to come and enter into the traffic lane, right? Whose mercy am I at in the driving? I am at the mercy of the other drivers. Yielding is being at the mercy of another. It's really what it means. You are at the mercy of another. If this said, yield to fill in the blank, you're at the mercy of fill in the blank. But what does this say? Willing to yield. Yield to who? yield to God, right? Because that would be the formulaic most sensible thing to think about at this passage, right? Because that's what we're talking about. It is 100% correct. Yield to God. Yield to God what? Just yield to God generally? Yield to what? How about yield to God's will? Because see, yielding to God is real easy. Because that gets back to the whole game of, oh, I'm just going to stand here and wait. Wherever you want me to go, God, do you not see the gaping wide opening that I have provided for you to move into? I'm just waiting for you to tell me to go. Just want to wait for you to tell me. I don't want to be disobedient, Lord. I just want to wait for you to tell me to go. There's plenty of room for you to go. Yes, God, I understand. There's plenty of room for me to go, but just give me the green light. Just give me the green light, God. Remember that practical wisdom thing we were talking about? You could scream if you want. The reality is, right? What do you think that this wisdom that the enemy wants to corrupt is so indicative of, right? The attentions to the world are trying to get our attention away from the very obvious thing that God is saying to us, right? Clearly, for his will, and getting us to focus on something else instead. Politics. Sports. World events. Wars in foreign nations. Shipments being delayed. My package from Amazon not here when I wanted it to be. Generally speaking, anything that is outside of the will of God is strictly just a distraction. Now, I'm not blaming or saying anything negative about the things that you guys involve yourselves with on a regular basis, but what I'm saying is that if you're not getting into the lane when God told you to because you're being distracted, that's a problem. So how can we avoid this? Because remember, this is the point, right? We want to avoid all of these distractions. We want to avoid the hand of the devil that's trying to turn us back to the flesh, right? How do we think the best way to know God's will is? What? Ask him? Do you have to yell at him to ask him? You could. If you're deaf in one ear, you might do it automatically. Just ask him. How often? Why? Isn't once enough? I asked the Lord what he wanted me to do today. I didn't get an answer. I guess he doesn't want me to do anything today. I'm just going to sit on the couch. Must be nice to be retired. I don't know what that's like. I don't think I'll ever will. But that's okay. You should, right? But should it be just a once a day occurrence? No. As often as necessary would be probably my advice, right? If we think that our relationship with God is based around me just coming to him and going, God, what do you want me to do? We've heard this message, right? Come with the blank piece of parchment. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? If the answer of, I went there. God didn't say anything. I love this one. Well, I didn't hear. I didn't hear anything. So I just went and did this instead. Well, at least I read the word. I decided, you know, based on what God said, that I'm going to just do what he said in his word. I hate to tell you guys this. I do. Because I don't want to deter you. This is really good. It's a helper tool. But it does not act as a substitute for what God really wants to say to you personally in an interaction that you have with him. It's not a substitute. You can't use this to substitute for the actual relationship that God wants. This is not the relationship with God. This is to get you to the relationship with God. Do we understand the difference between the two? It does help you though. How does it help me? Well, I didn't hear him. We love that one, right? I'm not hearing him well. He's not saying anything. I go, well, have you been reading? And you might go, well, not as often as I should. Well, that's going to help impair your ability to hear, because what does this help us recognize?
His voice. You actually start to learn His language. You start to learn the words that He says and how He speaks. The reason you're not hearing Him is because you're deaf to the language. You don't know it. Is it? No, it's not that either. It's clear. This isn't English. This isn't in tongues. I don't need interpretations. But I'll start to understand His voice. The only way to know the will of God for your life personally is for you to personally chase after the will of God. I will say that again. The only way to know the will of God for you personally is for you personally to chase after the will of God. And you have to go to the source. Don't come to me for the will of God. Don't come to Him for the will of God for your life. You want to know what He's going to say? What did God say? You don't want to know what I'm going to say? No. Because I'm not going to repeat the same mantra. That's stupid. I don't need to do that. I'll go, what did He say? You like that one? That was good. Did you enjoy that one? No, I'm not going to say that either. I'm not going to say either of those things. I'm going to say something even deeper than that. No, I'm not even going to say what the Holy Spirit said. I'm not going to even say what Jesus said. I'm going to say, have you been talking to Him lately? Because it's one thing to go ahead and say, well, what did God say? But if you're saying, well, I'm saying the same thing God said 16 years ago to me, and you just keep repeating the same thing, that's not frequent enough for me. So I'm going to come to you now with a different thing. Not what did God say, but what have you been talking to Him about lately? What have you been saying to God recently? What have you been sharing with Him lately? What have you been laying before the throne of God? What have you been placing on His step? What have you been pursuing Him about? What have you been asking Him questions about? Do you see the difference in this? What's the difference? Because I can honestly say, how many people have been asked the question of what has God said to you recently? Or what did God say? And your answer is old manna. Be honest. How many people have sat in this man's room, in his office, he's asked you that question, and your regurgitation to him was old manna? That's not a good enough question. I'm not blaming him, because he's asking the right question, because the answer is, should be something new that God has said. And his litmus test of whether or not you have grown is because he looks at it and goes, well, you said that to me last time we talked. So you're still giving me old manna. I know very well that God has gotten something new to say to you. And you're just not listening because you keep coming back to me thinking you can fool the old guy in the chair with the old thing that I said last week because he'll forget. He didn't forget. He forgot what today was, but that's different. I forget that too. That isn't an old geezer thing. It's not about that. But it is about how frequently we are participating in this event of retaining the things that God wants to say to me on a regular basis. So if I ask the question of, what have you been saying lately? What has He been saying to you recently? See the difference? It actually puts you on the hot seat of, oh, I didn't ask Him today. Well, I'm not even asking if you asked Him in the morning. I'm asking, what did you ask Him now? Like this moment, this instant that I'm talking to you right now, looking at you dead in the eyes. What did you ask God for? Here it is, folks. The old man and his sinful ways have been playing Christianity for millennia. The world is the producer of nourishment for the old man, keeping it strong, keeping its will going. We are called to be what? Separate. Remember that? We're to be set apart. To truly be done with the sin in our life requires us to actually be separate from our old self and walk in the new life of Christ. The only difference is after this series of teachings, my expectation on everybody in this room is that you actually do it. You stop sitting here making excuses as to why you can't get unshackled, why you can't get rid of the things of your old self, why you continue in the old habits and you continue in the old ways, when every provision under the sun has been given to you, and the only reason why you're not is because you're not going to the King and asking Him for what to do next. You're not pursuing the things of God. Let's be honest. It's real simple. This whole thing is predicated on how desperately I am chasing after the King of Kings.
How desperately I am seeking His face. How desperately I want to know what His will is for my life personally. Because as I am desperately pressing in and seeking Him, I will forget anything that that corpse had to offer me. It won't matter. It won't be in my vision. Today, I hope that we truly understand how to unshackle ourselves and separate ourselves by walking in love, in the light of Christ, and in practical wisdom. I am done teaching on sin. If somebody else wants to teach on it, y'all can choose somebody else out of the pocket, because it's tough. And just remember, every bit of what you guys deal with on these messages, guess who gets it first? It's hard. Isn't it? It's especially hard when you're being challenged in just the simplest of things is, how much actual time am I investing in spending in just wanting to get to know my dad more? How often do I really want to spend seeking Him and asking Him what He wants to do? It seems silly. But in reality, how life-altering and life-changing do you think all of us could be improved by if we just continuously ask God for what He wants to do and never assuming? I leave that question up to you guys. Amen? Amen. Lord, I thank You. God, I know that this work is not done. I know that it is a work in progress, but I ask, Lord, that as we continue to faithfully take the things that You showed us, that You taught us and trained us by Your word, that, Lord, we would be diligent in this one thing, that we would take this time of understanding the time that we have here is short, the time that we have is limited, but we want to maximize that time, and we want to press in to know You and know Your will more and more, that every single thing that we put our hands to, God, You would bless richly as we consistently are pressing in this area, God. May there be fruit produced. May lives be changed. May we become the very image of Your Son. Father, we want to be obedient. We want to be in Your will. And I pray, Lord, that today we would stop making religious sacrifices and start being obedient to wanting to press in and spend time with You and know Your will, so that we can be actually obedient to Your will and purpose. Continue, God. Continue to work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.